Again, we walk according to what we know, based on His Word, with a renewed mind, transformed by His Word, that affects even the way we live, our walk in Him. We're to walk as Jesus walked. Would you turn also to Ephesians again? Ephesians chapter 4. Such a practical book it is, and how we thank God for it, especially Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4:32, we touched on this just a little bit, but let's notice it clearly. Not only in the way that we have our mission the same as this, our motivation the same, our mind the same, thinking His thoughts, our walk as He walks, but in Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive as He's forgiven. What a high calling it is, but He tells us clearly in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, here's our key phrase again, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If you've been forgiven much, you'll love much. Just how were you forgiven? That's the question. When He says that we're to forgive one another just as God in Christ also forgave you, what does it mean? You're forgiven, you forgive. But could it be something more than that? How much have you been forgiven? That might be the real question. How much did He forgive us? Well, He's forgiven us all this great debt. The things that we've done against Him, the things we should have done that we haven't done, all the sins of commission and the sins of omission. I remember meeting somebody one time, and I was talking to him about our need for the faith. And I always go right to the heart of the matter, right to our sin. And they said, you know, that's something I have a hard time relating to, this matter of sin. And I said, well, I've never had any problem relating to that. And they said, well, you know, I'm just not quite, you know, what like other people are, if that's what you mean. I said, no, I said, it could be the smallest sin. And they said, well, yeah, I mean, everybody sins, but I don't sin that much. I said, how many times do you sin in a day? You know, once we got into this part of the conversation, we were home free. And they said, well, I don't know. I said, do you get thanked every time you eat? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner? They said, no, I never pray before I eat. I said, well, give me 3 sins a day. And they said, all right, 3 sins a day. Do you think it might be more than that? He said, it might be more than that, but I said, just give me at least 3. And so we figured out in 1 year, that's over 1,000 sins. 365 days times 3. 1,000, over 1,000 sins. I said, how long do you think you're going to live here? And he said, well, I don't know. How can I know how long I'm going to live? I said, what's the average lifespan here in the U.S.? He said, well, around 70. All right, 70 years. And over 1,000 sins a day, I mean a year. Add that up, you're over 70,000 sins in your lifetime. I said, what would you call that? He said, a lot. I said, isn't it great that when Christ died for our sins, He paid for all of our sins? All of our sins in the past. The things I've done before I met the Savior. All of our sins today, the things I've done even right now today. And all of the sins in the future. All of our sins were laid on Him. That was the great question I had before being saved. I thought He died for all of our sins in the past, and when you accept Christ as your Savior, you pretty much got to keep it from there on out. And I tried that, and it wasn't working. And then somebody told me, oh no, He died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And see, the greater forgiveness that I realize I have in Christ brings a greater responsibility in my inner working and inner reaction and interaction with others in our relationship, because you see, as I've been forgiven, I also am called to forgive. Just as Christ, for God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me, even so I must do. That there's nothing anyone could do against me that I could say, all right, that's where I draw the line, I'm not forgiving anymore. I mentioned to you the privilege of counseling young couples before their marriage. Here's another question I always ask. is there anything he could do or she could do that you would say, that's it, I'm not forgiving this? And you know, they usually come up with something. And how important it is as believers to go back to the Word, realize what we've been forgiven and what we also must forgive. You remember the parable of forgiveness, don't you? If I don't forgive what my brother does or my sister does, then our Heavenly Father won't forgive me. Does that mean you won't make it to heaven? No, 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 that's a different thing altogether. All our sins were paid for completely. But for the sake of fellowship with God, I have to forgive whatever my fellow believer does. You remember great man, magnanimous Peter when he said, Lord, how often shall my brother offend me and I forgive him? 7 times? The Lord said, no, 70 times 7 in a day. 490 times. I told my brother the other day, I said, that's 489. Don't push it. Wait till tomorrow and start all over. No, no, no. I forgive as I've been forgiven. What a great high and holy calling that we should be like him in our forgiveness. John chapter 13, please turn there with me. John 13, you remember that great event when the Lord washed the disciples' feet, preparing them for his departure. We read that he gives them a lesson, an example. And so for this sixth way we're to be like him, it's a matter of service. We're to serve as the Lord Jesus served. John chapter 13, after he had washed the disciples' feet and taken his garment and sat down again, this is what he said in John 13, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as, there's our connecting words, as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happier ye if you do them. Do we serve like he served? That was his great example. Wouldest thou be church chief, then lowly serve. Wouldest thou go up and go down, but go as low as you will. The highest has been lower still. He served with lowliness of mind. What an example he is. You know, for the believer, there's nothing that we shouldn't or wouldn't or couldn't do for him, no matter how menial it may be, no matter how lowly it may be. The Lord Jesus, he taught us how to serve. You know what the disciples were doing at that very time? They were having a bit of a discussion. And the discussion was, which one of us is the greatest? No wonder they missed the point. You know, sometimes we get to thinking that way as well. Even when they were walking along the road having that discussion among themselves, the Lord asked them one day, what were you talking about along the way? And they wouldn't answer. You know why? Well, they were arguing about who was the greatest. Because listen, when it comes to service, you serve with lowliness of mind. We are to serve even as the Lord was a servant among us. He said, you know, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. It's the key verse of the Gospel of Mark. He's a servant. And to give his life a ransom for many, we're called to serve as he served. The seventh thing, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Turn there as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, I promise if you turn and look at it, you'll remember it twice as well. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he tells us about our calling. Now I remember when the whole movement came about in this generation of the bracelet or of the saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? In its very origin, it's a good question to ask, isn't it? But that's not really the main question to ask when it comes by way of application. It's not what would Jesus do that is the question to ask, but application, is not WWJD, but WWID. What will I do? I know what Jesus would do. I kept reading the Word, and I see what He did. I know what He would do. The question will be, what will I do? And that's the real question for application. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 21, where we read, "For to this you were called." I was called to this? What? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." How did He suffer? Well, verse 22 tells us, "Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." The way He suffered, for doing what? For doing good. Peter tells us, "Don't think it strange that the fiery fire shall try you," in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. These things all come for a reason. What are we suffering? Paul says, "For this momentary life affliction." Now, whatever you're suffering, you might take issue. It's not momentary, it's not life. But from an eternal perspective of this purifying hope, Paul says, it's a momentary light affliction. It's working for us. You let your suffering do the work for you. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Based on the promise of God's Word, if we suffer as He suffered, following His steps, committing and submitting Himself to the Father who judges righteously, and say, "Listen, whatever I suffer in life, I'm going to take it from the Father's hand." The hymn writer says, "Every joy or trial falleth from above, placed upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust Him boldly find Him wholly true." That every bit of suffering you might endure in life, He bears a part of it. He'll make it right. One of our favorite poems, I hope I can remember it. I usually can quote it good if I'm one-on-one, but when it comes to public, I usually lose my way along the way. But it's a wonderful point. Let me just quote it for you. If I can, I got it in the back of my Bible. I can sneak a peek. But it's called "The Weaver." The Weaver. Nancy crossed it at one time, and it really brought it to life. Because if you look on the front of a tapestry or a cross stitch, it all looks so orderly. But if you look on the back side, you think, "Boy, you could ever figure this mess out." And that's the whole point of it. Here's the way it goes. "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oftentimes He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. For yet He sees the upper, while I the underside. Now there will loom silence, and the shuttle speaks the fly. Shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why? The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned." It's really true, isn't it? That sometimes we are only seeing the underside of what God is doing. But from a heavenly perspective, everything is perfectly in order. And when we have suffering come into our life, this is not something that should take us off guard. Look what He suffered, and He was righteous. Before you think, "What did I do wrong that this is happening to me?" Now think again. The One who was perfect and righteous suffered more than any man. And yet, He submitted and committed Himself to the Father who judges righteously. That's the way we should suffer as He suffered. Well, you know, the eighth thing that I've found, well, it's a long list, isn't it? But I bet if you search, you're going to find a whole lot more. In other words, be like Him in light of being made like Him finally when He comes and purifies that hope. But the eighth thing that I found is a request that the disciples made in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. You will recognize it by all. "Lord, teach us to pray." even as John taught his disciples to pray. We're to pray like the Lord Jesus. Do you know what he's doing right now? Yes, he finished the work of redemption at Calvary, but he's in the great unfinished work. Right now, he ever lives to make intercession for us. The great unfinished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's praying for us. Isn't that great to know? Talk about the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's Jesus Christ the righteous praying for us. Really? To know he's praying for us? Doesn't that touch our heart? How does he pray for us? Well, we should be praying as Jesus prayed. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Let me just mention a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. It seems to really capture it all. Because the Lord Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. And oftentimes would criticize the Pharisees for their long prayers in public. Here's what Spurgeon says. He said, if you're going to pray, brethren, pray like the Lord Jesus. That when he was in public, he prayed short prayers. When he was with his own, he prayed moderate prayers. And when he was all by himself alone, he prayed all night. When you pray, brethren, pray like the Lord Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. The things to pray for. To come into his presence and to honor him. And to give worship to him. To make a request before the Lord with thanksgiving in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanks, let your request be made known unto God. That's the key, isn't it? To pray like him. And then, going right back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, the verse that we read to begin with this morning, it tells us clearly, and the ninth thing that we mentioned, is that we should purify ourselves even as he is pure. And here's the verse. 1 John 3:3 lays it out so well for us, for as it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just, that's our key word, just as he is pure. Think you'll be as pure as the Lord? Well, no, but we're in the matter and the process of purifying. It's an ongoing process. It started back at Calvary, and when we put our trust in the Savior, he who has begun a good work in us will perfect it. We're not perfect yet. Paul said, I have not attained, but I'm following after. I'm forgetting the things that are behind. I'm pressing on to what's ahead. I am committing myself to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not looking back, but pressing on. And that perfecting, purifying work will continue on until the day we see him face to face. And what a sight it'll be! My little children, he says, it's not yet appeared what we shall see. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and we're looking forward to that, but we're living in light of it. And it has a purifying effect on our lives. We should be pure as he is pure. Again, that hymn I quoted earlier, based on this hope and based on him, with such a blessed hope in view, we would more wholly be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. That's the process of it. We talked about the plan. We talked about the process. What about the finished product? What will it be like when he comes? And we're changed completely. He finishes the job. Will you recognize me? I'm going to have to change a lot. Will I recognize you? We might really be different when we're really perfected. But the finished product is guaranteed. Let me take you just to two more verses before we close. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Some of you have already mentioned this verse to me, and it really has to be read in a theme of hope. Because this hope that's built on nothing less tells us what we should do in this hope and with this hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify, that means set apart, the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we have to live in such a way that someone says, there's something different about you. Tell me why you have such hope. Give me an answer, a defense for this hope that is in you. If next week after you get home and get settled back into the normal routine, someone says, something's really changed in your life. Tell me about the hope that you have. You just tell them it's a joyful, glorious, steadfast hope. A unifying, living, blessed, and purifying hope that you have in Christ. But do it with meekness and fear. With gentleness, because the hope that you have is available to all. He's the hope of the hopeless. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Gotta have a benediction, you know. And so Paul gives us our benediction as he writes by the Spirit of God concerning this hope that we have in Christ. Prophetically, he says in verse 12 of Romans chapter 15, in him the Gentiles shall boast. And here we are today, Gentiles saved by the grace of God, and our hope is built on nothing less. So our benediction, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, is simply this. Now, may the God of hope, isn't that wonderful? He's the God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound. That means get even bigger end over end. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a verse to close with. That the God of hope, that we might have joy and peace in believing, and that we may abound in this hope. Our hope is built on nothing less. Settled for no substitute. In Christ and in Christ alone, what a hope we have in him. May it abound in that hope until we see his face. Shall we pray? Our Father, once again, we thank and praise you for such a hope that's ours. We pray that as we have just taken this entire week in these messages to develop what it really means to have a hope that's built on nothing less than our Lord Jesus Christ and on his finished work, his ongoing work, until we see his face. We pray that this hope might be so renewed in our lives and come alive that it would be seen by those around us, that they would ask a reason of the hope inside, and help us to be ready with an answer to point them to the one who is our hope, the hope of the hopeless, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that lovely name that we give you thanks for all that we've enjoyed this week. We ask your blessing on all those who have such a part in making it possible. For we thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.